Okay, so I was asked to give this message for the ladies, or give a message for the ladies, and this is the message. And then I was asked to deliver this to you as well. So I believe that it will speak to people here. And I also, to respect this group, I asked the Lord, you know, should I change anything, God? You know, this is a different group. And God said, no, just do it, say it the way I gave it to you. So it's the same thing. So some of the ladies are going to hear it for a second time. So anyways, it's called Living Free, and it's about how to live free with the Lord. So I'm going to start out with a bit of a general testimony of mine. It's not going to be too specific, but it'll give you the idea. For most of my life, I've tried hard to be a good person. I've wanted to do the right thing, but also to make people happy. So I had a tendency in my heart to be what we call a people pleaser. I don't know why I was like that. I guess it started when I was a child. Most of us are raised that way, to make our parents happy and to avoid punishment and rejection. There was always, though, this underlying fear of punishment and rejection. I didn't understand that I was loved no matter what, or that love had any depth. I worked for my acceptance and to be rewarded with love. Most of the time, things went well. Sometimes they did not. I often had to choose one way over another, and so one person over another. This was difficult for me because I felt I would be letting one down and affirming the other. As well, sometimes there was an expectation on me to be loyal, even if by default, meaning I shouldn't even have to think about it, choose the one side because of relationship. Added to this was the fact that I myself might have wanted to decide differently from the choices I was given. I know for some people here, these issues aren't problems. But for them, it's very cut and dry. But for me, these were huge issues and interfered with my relationships and life in general. I did not live with a sense of freedom, but with fear. I'm thankful that I've had a lot of gracious people in my life who allowed me to make decisions without expectations. But I also have had a few who were not so gracious. Interestingly, the less gracious were usually people who were very significant in my life. So this had a great effect on how I viewed myself, because being a people pleaser, I valued their opinion of me. When you can't seem to please the important people in your life, the ones you actually depend on, and you want them to think well of you, you can begin to think there's something wrong with you. In my case, I had a little recording going on in my head telling me that I was stupid. I had poor judgment, as well as numerous other personal curses that I rehearsed willingly and regularly, trying to just whip myself into shape. Instead of walking in freedom and confidence, I often moved in confusion and uncertainty. Even after I became a Christian, I continued in many ways to live this way. It was like habits I developed, habits I lived. Knowing what the scriptures say about who I am in Christ, but not accepting that truth for myself in a heartfelt and personal way. Real problems arose for me when I was let know that there would be no way that I could please a person, and I wasn't even given opportunity to do anything, right, wrong, or sitting on the fence. I was in a real quandary then. This eventually ended with rejection. A few years ago, I was confronted in what I call a spiritual head-on collision about this. I wrestled for a long time and did not get anywhere. Actually, I think I went into a kind of shock for a while. It was hard to believe that I was powerless to have effect in my situation, powerless to please a person, and that the very thing I feared had actually come upon me, rejection. Though I had never consciously admitted to having this fear, I had it, and what I feared became reality. Talk about thinking that if I'm good enough, I can control things. I want to clarify that I'm not a control freak. I just thought reasonableness or all-out attention and effort could make a difference. It didn't. Now I had a real problem, and actually two. I couldn't please certain significant people in my life, and because of this, I didn't think I was worthy enough to get respect or love. And suddenly I was in a place where I questioned almost everything I thought I believed about my existence, my faith, my values. What was love? What did anything mean? And what was the purpose of my life? At the same time, the accusations and curses I had heard in my head were working overtime. In my estimation, my performance was what had me where I was. For me, I was captive to some very strong misconceptions. Yet there was nothing I could actually pinpoint as being the reason for my demise. The Lord had me where I needed to be, and in His loving kindness chose for me that it was time for my release. And today, I'm so glad and thankful that He did. I bow my knee to Him and acknowledge His sovereignty in my life. I didn't know that He was going to show me that I am deeply loved. I don't know why it required the experience I went through to bring me to this particular place of meeting with God. I don't know why I had to suffer rejection to find acceptance. I do know that I don't wish an experience like what I went through on anyone. But I allow that God knows what is best. During this time of my life, I cried out to God over and over again. I pursued Him as hard and diligently as I could, even in my condition of being weak and burnt out. I was desperate, and I felt my very life depended on Him, and it did. Have you ever felt like the breath you're breathing is becoming less and less, and you are almost invisible? That's how I was. God was so faithful, though. He came and He rescued me with His love and His grace. God is so faithful. Today, I walk in the knowledge of His love and grace. My whole being feels immersed in Him. I constantly am in awe over this. Does this mean that life is perfect? That there aren't difficulties? No, but when I get tired or feel low, circumstances arise that I know I can't control, I go to Jesus and just rest. I don't try to do anything. Then I feel His loving arms surround me and bring comfort. And it's like a presence. His presence comes and surrounds me. I feel it. He reassures me that I don't have to control what's going on, that He loves me. He is the sovereign Lord. All things are under His dominion. Even those things we would think are adverse and negative and ungodly, they're under His dominion. He is sovereign. I am loved because of who He is and not hated because of what I haven't done or have done. I have stopped striving to be so good all the time. I have stopped trying to be or to always have an answer or to meet every need that comes my way. Given up trying to be like someone else because their gifting seems more desirable. Basically, I've learned to accept daily who I am in Christ and to marvel in it and to offer it back to Him for His pleasure and service. This is the freedom I've come to live in with the Lord, but it is only with Him do I have it. My life is a constant relinquishing and surrendering to Him. Sometimes I get into these little tricky patches where I revert, and then I have to relinquish these things again. I have to remember what He's done for me and who He is. Freedom has come as I acknowledge His lordship, am obedient to Him and His will for my life, and live in the grace and the love that He extends to me minute by minute and day by day. What about you? I'm sure that some have areas of your life that torment you, whether it be people or circumstances, memories, or your own thoughts. You've accepted beliefs about yourself, beliefs that are derogatory, negative, maligning, beliefs that cause you to doubt, fear, be anxious, that give way to shame and guilt. Some here may think they are less worthy than others, or perhaps you are captive to habits you feel define you in ungodly ways. Maybe you've suffered ridicule, betrayal, committed sinful acts, made bad decisions, or you're living dishonorably. You can't keep up with the Joneses. You feel you could parent better. Some, you might just feel lost. Perhaps you're a person who doesn't like to think about any of this at all, but you're dissatisfied with life. Most of these types of thoughts and feelings that we have about ourselves and even others are imaginations. They are not truths. They're planted there by ourselves and the enemy, and they often gain their squatter's rights through our behaviors and attitudes, as well as misinformation that comes from not knowing and accepting what the Word of God says to us. I looked up that word squat in the Webster's last night. I have a really old Webster's. It was published the year I was born. It's really old. Anyways, it means to settle on land without having any title or right. Usually that land is unoccupied. So that'll give us a little clue as to what's going on inside our minds. We need it occupied with the Lord. I call them imaginations as that's what they are if they don't line up with what God's Word says. Those thoughts and imaginations need to be made obedient to the Lord, and the strongholds they have created are to be destroyed. But this can only be done legitimately and authoritatively through the knowledge of the Word of God and relationship with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." Our type of warfare is much different. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to God, to Christ. So we really need to know the Word of God to understand what the knowledge of God is. And then we can take these thoughts, take them captive and make them obedient to Christ. Even as I thought I had to be good to be accepted by God, I had to realize that it is the other way around. I am accepted by God, and therefore I want to do His will, and He enables me. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. I had it the other way around, you know. I thought I had love, and then I could love God or understand His love for me. But it's actually the other way around. I want to ask, have you suspected that you might not be living in freedom? Do you know that it is the will of God that we live in freedom? Do you know that Jesus wants to set you free? Or do you believe that you shouldn't live in freedom? Maybe something's telling you you don't deserve that freedom. Or God's grace is not enough for you. You're just such a horrible person. It's easy to believe it for somebody else, but it's not for yourself. Let me assure you, as God's child, you are not to be consigned to captivity or imprisonment that hinders you from serving and celebrating the Lord. That's not your destiny. Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again with a yoke of slavery." 5:13 in Galatians says, "You, my brothers," and that means the community of believers, "were called to be free." Isaiah 58 says, Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Luke 4 says of Jesus, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I just wanted to add, anyone here who's come to the Lord, the minute you came to the Lord, your life became the year of the Lord's favor. There's no specific time. It's now. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Also in John 8 it says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." These scriptures tell us that God wants us to be free and that he himself is the one who's going to release us into that freedom. Do you know that Jesus loves you and deeply? Here's a picture for you. Before you ever came to him as an unbeliever, or as a believer you come to him with any problem or hurt, he knew and knows all about you. He knows your every fear, every hurt, every pain, all your anger, all your wicked thoughts, all your good intentions, everything you've ever tried to do to make things right, the things done in secret and the things done in the open. Nothing about you and your life is hidden from him. And regardless, he loves you. How do we know this? Well, this passage has always proved a comfort to me when I feel like he couldn't possibly put up with me at all. Romans 5, 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a religious person. That's somebody who just goes to church and does good things, I guess. Though for a good person, somebody might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, we weren't good and we weren't righteous, Christ died for us. We hadn't done anything to deserve his consideration. Nothing. What about after being saved, knowing God? How does he feel about us? In Romans 8 it says, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one." And I just want to add that we shouldn't condemn ourselves either. The scripture says no one. So don't condemn yourself. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if nothing separates us from the love of God, it is always there for us. If we want it. Do we want it? I know in reality, we often don't experience this love, even as I didn't. And so God just spoke a few things to me, and there are thousands of things that God could speak. But I'm just going to speak of these two or three things. To experience freedom in our life, we need to obey the Lord. Oh, I've got to read Psalms. Psalms 119:33-48. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. And that's not just about money. You know, it could be anything. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Is our heart like that? Do we long for the precepts of God? Preserve my life in your righteousness. 48. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I will answer the one who taunts me. Those voices in your head, they taunt you. For I trust in your word. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. For I will always obey your law, forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame. For I delight in your commands because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. Galatians 5:13 continues to say, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. John 15:10 says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. There are so many verses in the Bible that speak about obeying God, and these ones also mention the freedom we seek and the love we need to know is for us. There are many verses that speak of the troubles that will come upon us if we don't obey God. Deuteronomy 11:27 and 28 says, see, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord, your God, which I'm giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I'm giving you today by following other gods. It's always there. I find it sad, meaning it hurts my heart that we actually make decisions to walk against the word of God and against the Lord Jesus himself. We want what we want. We feel justified because we have pain we want to medicate with our rebellion. And so we actively make decisions to ignore God's word and choose to go our own way or the world's, to not trust that God's way is best. We choose to trust in humans and we choose against God's freedom. I believe we need to respect the boundaries the Lord has established in his word. His boundaries have been set in place to protect us and to protect others. They guide and keep us safe. Psalm 16:6 says, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. So we have to kind of get that into our minds and hearts that God's boundaries lay in pleasant places, not inconvenient ones or ones that are not fun or are going to cause us trouble. Those are pleasant places that God's boundaries have fallen, and it gives us a delightful inheritance. God will love you no matter what, but if you choose to go beyond the lines that God has drawn for you, you'll be telling God that you don't want to do things his way. You want to play in someone else's field, which you already know doesn't have God's ways regulating it. You're playing a different game. God will not force his way on you. That would be outside of his character and would not be love. Instead, he offers the way of life to us. He gives us the choice. Walking in disobedience to the Lord creates a barrier, and it makes it difficult for anyone to experience God. A simple analogy would be like good parents who cannot reward a child that they love for disobedient behavior, nor can God reward you. Disobedience brings consequences, and one of those consequences will be chains that will tighten as you continue to disobey, and you can come into a severe bondage. That bondage will be used by the enemy to make you think that you are not loved. And that is his intent, you know. He wants you to think you're not loved. And if you think that your good efforts are going to outweigh disobedience because you are in some way sacrificing, perhaps your time or your money or whatever, please listen to this. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." You might be sacrificing, all right, offering good works, but God wants your obedience. And this is not to say that we shouldn't be doing good works. It is only to say that we should not replace obedience with good works. Solution: if you're in a place of disobedience, you need to get things right with God. And the way that you do it is to repent, walk away from your disobedience, and live the way God intended. I love this scene between Jesus and the adulterous woman in John 8:3. "At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?'" They were using this question as a trap. They had other motives in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write in the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, which I thought is to the credit of the older ones. You know, we should know better. Anyways, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." He was so just and yet so gracious to her. He stood up for her and supported her in her sinful condition. But he didn't say, "Okay, you can carry on with whatever you're doing." He commanded her to sin no more. A common example of difficulty for many Christians is sexual immorality and the consideration of marriage between Christian and non-Christian. The scriptures say to flee from sexual immorality and to honor God with your body. Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Those are found in 1 Corinthians 6:18 and 2 Corinthians 6:14. I can speak from experience to the truth of the latter. As regards the kingdom of God, we have nothing in common with the unbeliever. Absolutely nothing. You might share a love of common vacation destinations. You might enjoy the same food. You might like similar people or activities. But where it comes, involves the kingdom of God, we don't have anything in common. Imagine living with that for the rest of your life in a marriage where your deepest love and passion is for the Lord, and you live with somebody who has no regard at all and is even has deep animosity. It's no fun. Not that we're looking for fun. Serving God will be difficult in these situations, and your faith and credibility as a Christian will be challenged in ways that aren't necessary. You will be a slave to your flesh nature, and you will not walk in freedom. What about dishonor? Do we dishonor one another by how we speak of others? The word of God, or the word says to honor your father and mother, Exodus 20:12. Honor one another above yourselves, Romans 12:10. If one part is honored, every part rejoices. Do we give preferential honor to certain people while others we feel disposed to gossip about and their weaknesses? Again, we need to repent of these things. Do we know the difference between covering and concealing a sin? We fear concealment or hiding of sin that we see in others, and so sometimes we want to expose it and don't really consider how that might affect the person involved. Covering, on the other hand, deals with sin, but doesn't expose the person. It has the element of grace in it. How often do we expose our spouse or our children or maybe our friend or another church when we speak about them? For example, children are children. Deal with their weaknesses and sin, but don't expose their sin to others and possibly open them up to ridicule. Be considerate. We don't want to expose a spouse in such a way that you garner disrespect toward them. The same for our friends and for other churches. Don't worry that by covering people, you are concealing sin. Sin will be dealt with, but we still need to cover people. Another kind of disobedience is when the Lord, by His Spirit, has spoken a rhema word of direction to your heart and you've not responded. And I'm not talking about just the things you know are right or any of that stuff. I'm actually talking about you heard from God, do something, or you're supposed to go somewhere, whatever. You know you are to forgive someone or help another in some way, but you have excuses as to why you shouldn't. My counsel is, again, to repent, get on with what God has asked you to do. Not responding can cause a hardness of heart, sometimes bitterness, or simply prevent you from developing certain giftings the Lord wants developed in your life. It can even make it difficult to hear God's voice in other ways. What if you are being as obedient to the Lord as possible, but something of which I've mentioned prior is binding you still, hindering you? Well, we're broken people. We're often hurt and wounded in some way. Sometimes we're lashing out as a result of that brokenness. Other times we're just hurting ourselves. May I suggest three things? Forgiveness, grace, and love. For me, I have had to release forgiveness to others and myself. I've had to extend grace to others and myself. And finally, I've had to receive love from people, but most of all from God, and then to give it. Forgiveness hasn't been easy, but I'm tired of playing God. Because when you don't forgive, that's what you're doing. You're playing God. Forgiveness is an ongoing act. And I'm usually learning almost nothing about the other person, but I learn a whole lot about me if I'm willing. Sometimes I can hear it in my voice, the bitterness, the harshness, the bite. It kind of makes me shudder. Unforgiveness, I find, keeps me chained to the other person. I keep thinking about them, about what they did to me and what kind of person I think they are. I wonder if they'll do it again, and so on and so forth. A little bit obsessed, for sure. I finally came to the realization that I don't want that kind of chain on me anymore. I hated what it was doing to me, and I didn't want to be connected through bitterness or anger to that person anymore. It's a horrible connection, and it's a horrible way to be connected. When I decide to forgive, I'm actually making a decision that I won't require anything from them. A lot of times they can't or won't anyways. Simply, I'm letting go of any hold I have on their behavior and at the same time just giving them to God. And not with the attitude, here God, you fix them. Okay. No, I'm just giving them to God in love, confessing He knows best. I know that in the beginning I tend to have to repeat the process a few times, maybe a lot. Practice does make better. Forgiveness used to be hard because I thought that I had to be friends with that person again, but I have realized that I don't. I just need to treat them respectfully, like everyone else. If they haven't repented of their behavior, you can't reconcile properly, but you can forgive. Or you're going to have to accept that you're going to be hurt the same way again, probably, if you remain friends. Deal with that, which is fine. We can do that. I've had to realize that I'm not a doormat, but I'm not God either. It's good to set boundaries for situations that have caused issues and problems in your life. I've also realized that I need to forgive myself. I think it's an important one. We tend to, you know, we forgive everybody else, just as I said, but we can't forgive ourselves. Some days I just shake my head and I say, why did I do that? I just hurt somebody. Repent. Make it right if you can and forgive yourself. You can't go against the law of God and decide it's okay to not forgive yourself. One time the Lord spoke to me and said that if I choose not to forgive myself, then I would be making myself out to know better than God. So, do we know better than God? He forgives you. So forgive yourself. Grace. In a deep conversation I was having with friends, I couldn't hear it myself, but one of the people listening did. I was expressing my profound brokenness, my feelings of responsibility, my shame, the guilt I lived with, the lack of love I felt towards myself, and the inability to really accept love at a deep level from God and others. Then after a pause, it was said, "Sounds like you need grace." I meditated on this for a long time. Have you been willful towards God, or are you just broken? Either way, you're going to need grace, and you're going to need the grace of God. What is grace? Grace is the pleasure and delight, the loving kindness of God bestowed on us, not because it's deserved, but based on the character of God, who freely gives it to whomever will accept it. Whomever will accept it. It cannot be earned, nor can it be taken away. It is freely given. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. It empowers us to do what we need to serve God. You need this grace to obey the Lord, Romans 12:6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. So somebody's got one gift and you don't have it. It's just the grace of God that they have it, and yours is as well. And it's even for the lost. In Titus 2:11 it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All men. Grace, in my mind, is a miracle gift from God. For me, this was the door I passed through to healing and freedom. Once I realized that God had made a way for me to come into his presence whenever I would choose, regardless of my poor performance, that changed absolutely everything for me. He was the one thing I needed, and nothing could stop me now. He could see me. He knew me, creature that I am, all the good and the bad, and he still loved me and even delighted in me. Are you familiar with the scripture, Psalm 69:33? The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. So if you're captive to something, God doesn't despise you. He loves you. The Word of God says that. Believe it. I was captive to my brokenness and pain. Maybe you're a captive too, to disobedience or brokenness. He doesn't despise me. He loves me. He doesn't despise you. He loves you. And love. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And 1 Peter says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. There's that covering happening again. Again, I suggest love yourself too. God does. He sent his son to die for you, and not just everybody else. When you failed in this life, we have an advocate who loves us deeply and eternally. So much so that he took the punishment for our sin and sinfulness. He paid the price long before we even began to recognize our need for him. And he loves us with an everlasting love. So I just have this final little story. Take a couple minutes. So most people know I went up to Fort St. John for a little while to work and just get away. I needed to get away for a bit. So while I was up there, I used to come home from work and I would look up and say to the Lord, I can still see myself on the path with the ice crystals in the air. And I would say to the Lord on a regular basis, God, do you see what's happened here? Do you see? Do you see me? Do you see what I'm going through? I didn't speak to anybody about this. It was just me venting my frustration and hurt to God. A little later one evening, I got a call from a man in the church. He explained to me that he spent a lot of time working alone at night in a crane over at the mill, and that this was when he would pray. And one night, he received a word from God for me. He said that he had been concerned about calling me because he didn't want to give me the wrong impression. He was married and had children. So he had gone to one of the elders and they had prayed together about this before he would call. Anyways, he said to me that the message from God was this: Shirley, God just wants you to know that he sees you. And then he asked, did that mean anything to me? Of course it did. What a simple message, though. God sees you. You read it in the Word of God. You hear it. People talk about it. But it was a rhema word. So I told him what I would say to God on a regular basis and that this had a lot of meaning for me. He continued, Shirley, God just wants you to know that he loves you and that God had my attention. So this meant something to him, simple as it was. God just wants you to know that he loves you and that he wants to hold you a while. After that, he's going to speak some things to you. And that was it. We just said our courtesies, good night, and that was the end of the call. I was so amazed. A simple word that met me right where I had great need. And you know, I let God hold me a while. I needed to allow myself to feel loved, to stop putting myself down, to accept myself as I felt God accepting me. And I know that there will be some of us here who have that need too. You just need to let God hold you a while. I'd like you to invite you to meet with God in this way. His grace is here for you. It's always here for you. Wherever you are, his grace is there. Whether you've been in a place of disobedience or you are broken because of life, there's no shame over you and no fear. There's no need to fear. He has made a way for you. And he is the way. It's an opportunity for you to make decisions you've been delaying, or to trust and just rest in him. If you want to be free to serve God and celebrate him in a greater way, know that his grace and his love are available to you always, today and always. He will not push you away, no matter what you've done. He will not discard you if you feel you're totally broken. He has great compassion, great patience. His eyes are on you, and his desire is for you. He will make the way for you. Just come.
Thank you for listening. Please feel free to share this message with others, but do not sell or alter the content in any way without the permission of the Rock Christian Community.